John chapter 3 and verse number 14. God's word is perfect and pure in your King James Bible. Amen. The King James Bible is the only book in the world that is perfect English. Because English has had a lot of slang put to it, English was at its height in the 1600s. That's why God allowed the King James Bible to be translated and penned. English was at its height. It might help you to know. I know that it says thee and thou and thine and whithersoever thou goest. But do you realize the King James Bible was written that way because it's proper and exact English? If you take out the these and the thous and the those, you remove the specificness of God's word. Now, because the average American reads at a third grade reading level, if you doubt that, look at the McGuffey readers that you can look at online that they used to teach America to read with in the 1800s. Then when they dumbed down the public school system, they removed the McGuffey readers. The average person in here could not read a sixth grade reading level from a McGuffey reader. Look at a fifth grade test from the late 1800s. You'll think somebody from a college wrote it. And they say all one house, one room schoolhouses, that wasn't anything. No, our education today is nothing like what we were educating people back in then. I'm talking to read, math, science. Reason I'm telling you that is this. The average American, if they can read, doesn't read above a third grade reading level. The King James Bible is written on a fourth grade reading level. And the other Bibles are written on higher. The NIV is a 7.3 grade reading level. Put it in the computer, do the Flesh Kincaid, same way they grade the school public system. It's the same system. But the only thing is it doesn't have the NIV. People say, well, the NIV is easier to read because it doesn't have the these and the thous and the those in it. Well, wait a second. They removed the specificness and they increased the verb complexity in the Bible so that it's harder to memorize. That's why most people that memorize the Bible and verses use the King James because it comes to the mind quicker because it's perfect English. You say, why would you teach us that? Because the King James Bible is the easiest Bible to read out of all the Bibles that are out there. But because America has been dumbed down educationally, we think it's a hard Bible to understand when really, verb-wise, sentence-wise, it's the easiest Bible to understand. You say, why would you teach us that? Because when you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, this is the word, begotten son. People really think they know what the word begotten means. Because of the modern Bible versions, they think, oh, that means God's one and only son. It does not mean that. They'll read in the Bible, and if they do read, like Genesis, you know, Enoch was born, and Irad begat Mahalalel, or if they read in Matthew, Abraham begat Isaac, and they'll say, oh, God's only begotten son. I know what the word begotten means. It's a form of begat. No, it's not. No, it's not. The word beget means to procreate, generate, father, or give birth to. Now, stick with me here. The word begotten means chosen to fill an exalted or privileged place. It's different than the word beget. But because people don't look up definitions when they read, and then they'll read their Bible, and they'll, oh, begotten, got to be something like beget. And so then they breeze over it, and then they don't get the meaning of the word. The name of this message this morning is called God's Only Begotten Son. Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Want to just show you something. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So the word beget means to father, to bring into existence, give birth to. The word begotten does not mean God's one and only. You're going to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse number 17. Ready? And it says here, Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Well, if the word begotten means one and only, like people think it does, then that verse is a lie. Because Abraham had more than one son. Abraham had Ishmael, then he had Isaac, and when he had Isaac, God said, I want you to offer your only begotten son, not your one and only. You see, out of the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, Abraham had to choose who was going to be the heir. And he chose Isaac. And when he chose Isaac for that exalted position of heir, Isaac, not Ishmael, became his only begotten son. Not his one and only, his only begotten son. Now take your Bible and go to Psalm chapter 2. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior because he died for your sin and rose again, you are a son of God, but you're not God's begotten son. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." The sons of God. So God says, if you've trusted Jesus, you're a son. And ladies, don't get upset at this. "Well, I'm a feminist and I want to be a daughter of God." No, you don't. When God saves a woman or God saves a man, you're made a son of God. In the Bible, males are heirs. Sons are heirs. God never makes you a daughter of his. Do you know why? Because it has nothing to do with gender or how you look. It has everything to do when God saves a man or God saves a woman or a girl, he gives them the exact same thing that he gives a man. Your gender, he makes you a son. You don't want to be a daughter of God. I'm talking spiritually now. Because then you'd have no inheritance. You wouldn't have an inheritance. Do you understand? So don't do the, we live in a kooky day. Feminists, you know, women aren't equal with men. This is the only place you'll hear that. Amen. All right. So, but no, women aren't equal with men. There's things men can do that women can't do, and there's things that women can do that men can't do. They're not equal, and they're not put on this, they're not. But in church is the only place you read your Bible, you don't find men and women equal. Let's go back to the sermon, okay? Here we go. Jesus Christ is bringing many sons into glory. When you read your Bible in the Old Testament, angels are sons of God. Adam is a son of God. When you get saved, you become a son of God. But Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And that means of all God's sons, Jesus Christ was given the exalted position and privileged place that God gave to no other of his sons. In Psalm 2, we've learned that Psalm 2 on Wednesday night is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that shows us the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This psalm is quoted 3 times in the New Testament with regards to Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm chapter 2. I'm just going to read here at verse 1. Watch this. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth," key words here, "set themselves." When you become a king, you are set in authority. Well, here the Bible teaches us the world sets their authorities the way they want to. They set themselves. "And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." So there's wars, elections, lineages, birth. However they're set in power, the kings of the earth or authorities set themselves. Look down at verse 6. "Yet," this is God talking here, he says, "yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." God says, I'm going to look beyond what man does and set my king in authority. Who's God's king? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is set by God. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks about it. Look at verse 7. "I will declare the decree." Watch verse 7 very carefully. "The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." So the word begotten doesn't mean one and only. It means chosen and exalted to a position that only God could give. God says, "Today I've made you my king, and out of everyone that could have been chosen, you are my begotten or chosen son." This really is going somewhere. Let's look at the 3 times this is quoted in the Bible. Ready? Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let's look at where Acts 2 verse 7 is quoted. And look at how God uses it. Because when God says, "This day have I begotten thee," what has God chosen or exalted or lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ to do as his only begotten son? You say, this is your Christmas message? I thought this was pretty Christmassy. God sending his son and then choosing his son. So I wanted you to look at Acts chapter 13. Ready? Acts 13, look at verse 29. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, talking about Jesus, taking him down off the cross, and laid him in a sepulcher. Look at verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you the glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, watch verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, so now he's going to quote Psalm 2, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, or chose thee. And as he concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. When we read Psalm chapter 2, no one was thinking about the resurrection. But it was a lot easier in Psalm 2. This day have I set my king, and this day you've made him the begotten son. It was a lot easier to see Jesus ruling in Psalm 2. But the Holy Spirit of God, in quoting Acts 2 in chapter 13, points out that Psalm 2 is about the resurrection. That's what we just read about in Acts 13. Elijah raised a boy from the dead. But what happened to that boy? He had to die again. Any person, all the people who were raised from the dead in the Bible, what a wonderful miracle. Big miracle. I've never seen that. Don't want to either. But out of all the people that were raised from the dead in the Bible, they had to die again. Elisha's bones, when they buried Elisha, touched another man's body that was buried right next to him, and that man came alive. Guess what? That man had to die again. The widow's son of Nain that Jesus raised from the dead, he had to die again. It was wonderful when he came to life, but he had to die again. Lazarus in John chapter 11 was raised by Jesus, but he had to die again. There have been people who were dead and came up out of the grave, and now they're back in the grave because they weren't chosen by God to be the resurrection and the life. In Acts 13, we read where Psalm 2 is quoted, and God says, God's begotten Son has been chosen and exalted by God to rule and reign on this earth, and he is also the resurrection. You see, we receive the resurrection from Jesus Christ, but the power of life to resurrect is not in us. The power of resurrection, the power to bring life back from the dead, is one of the attributes of Jesus because he's God Almighty. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they looked at him and said, how are you going to do that? It took us 40 years to build this temple. He said, I can do that because I am the power of resurrection. I am the life. I am God. And they thought he was nuts. He proved he did raise again from the dead 3 days later. When you read John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Let me say it again. We are the recipients of resurrection power, but we don't possess resurrection power, because God chose to place that power in one man, Christ Jesus, when he made him God's only begotten Son. This is important. The resurrection is the capstone of Christianity. Muslims bow at the bones of Muhammad at the Vatican. You can walk underneath in the causeway and see the graves of the Pope on either side. I've been there. Been to the Vatican. And you can go and hear them screaming in that hallway. It's one of the spookiest places I've ever been. But they go in those places where the popes are, their caskets are in there and stuff, and you hear just people, ah! I couldn't wait to get out of there personally. They pray to dead people. They pray to dead people. When you go to Jerusalem, praise God, though, you can see an empty tomb because the one that came out of that grave never went back in it. Amen. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's because he was God's begotten or exalted to rule and reign and be the resurrection. He was God's begotten Son. Begotten means chosen, exalted by God to conquer. Now take your Bible. Let's look at the second place. We saw Acts 13 where Psalm chapter 2. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at where three places where where Psalm 2 is found in the New Testament. So God's going to use "this day have I begotten thee," and talking about Jesus, he's going to use it three times to show us who God chose Jesus to be. He first chose him to be king in Psalm 2. He then chooses him to be the resurrection in Hebrews chapter 1. Watch this. Look at verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," look at verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So we're in the last days, and God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. Then look at verse number 3. It says, "who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins." Jesus purged our sins, made forgiveness available by himself. That means baptism has nothing to do with it. That means church membership has nothing to do with it. That means good works have nothing to do with getting your sins forgiven. Jesus Christ paid it all by himself. And then when he was done paying a price for our sin, the last part of verse 3 says, "sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So where is Jesus today? Because he's God's only begotten Son. He's sitting at the right hand of God. That's what the Bible says. He went to heaven, and he is now exalted and sitting at the right hand of God. When you think about this, Jesus Christ is going to destroy the kingdoms of the earth, and he is going to reign. But the key word in Psalm 2 is the word begotten, because verse 5 says here, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee?" There's Psalm 2. The word begotten, again. Jesus Christ has been chosen. Hebrew 1 tells us God Almighty chose one to sit at his right hand. Out of all the angels and people in heaven, out of all the people on the earth, God chose or made Jesus, the only begotten Son, to sit at his right hand. Enoch walked with God and was taken to heaven. That's Genesis 5. He walked with God, and I think they had such a good time together. God said, "You want to spend the day with me?" And Enoch said, "Sure." He went up to heaven, and since there's no night there, he's still spending the day with God. I like that. Enoch went to heaven when all the other Old Testament saints went to Abraham's bosom and waited for Jesus to die on the cross. I can't explain Enoch other than he's a picture of the rapture, but Enoch went to a place he wasn't even supposed to be. But he's a beautiful picture. When he got up there, he didn't try to sit in the chair that's right next to God's throne. If he would have, God would have said, "That's not for you. That's been chosen for one person to sit there." Who's another person in the Bible that went to heaven that's there now and is in a body like this? He hasn't died yet. Elijah. Elijah went up in a flame of chariot of fire. I want to see that video when I get to heaven. I think it's going to be awesome. But Elijah and Enoch are in God's presence. When Elijah got there, he didn't go up to that chair that's sitting right by the right hand of God the Father and try to sit in it, or God would have told him the same thing. "That chair's not for you. That's been chosen for one person. One person. My only begotten Son." Jesus said of those born of a woman, there's not been a greater than John the Baptist 2,000 years ago. John lost his head over a dancing girl. He's not the only one. When he got to heaven, John the Baptist, the greatest man born of a woman, he didn't walk up to that throne either and see that empty chair and say, "Oh, I think I'll have me a seat." God would have told John the Baptist, the greatest man born of a woman, the same thing. "That chair's not for you. That's for my only begotten, chosen, exalted Son, Jesus Christ." As special as they were, they didn't get to sit there. When the Apostle Paul's head was cut off, when he arrived in heaven, the greatest Christian, I think, that was on the earth, he found the seat was already occupied by Jesus. God gave Jesus Christ, listen, the chosen and privileged place of being, number one, we said, the resurrection. Number two, we said, God gave Jesus Christ the chosen and privileged place of being the only way to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, to get to God, You must go through Jesus Christ. You're in Hebrews 1. Let's look at the last place where Psalm 2 is quoted. Go to Hebrews 5. Go to Hebrews 5. Let's look at the last place here. Then we'll go back to John 3:16 and I'll wrap it up. I'm not trying to preach anything new. This has been in your Bible a long time. But I think people read, John 3:16, the guy with the rainbow hair at the football game, in every video. Whoever he is. John 3:16. And it probably is the most publicized verse. But it's amazing to me how many people read their Bible and they really think they know what it means and they don't. Because they just breeze over it or their mind locks up with one word. Oh, I know what that means. I hope this helps you this morning. I wanted to open it up a little bit. Hebrews chapter 5. Look here at verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. What's that saying? To be a priest, men take other men and exalt them to be something that they're not. Okay? That's what it says. Priests are taken from among men. Here, look at verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Look down at verse number 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Aaron was chosen by God to be the high priest of Israel. But the problem was, whenever Aaron made a sacrifice for sin as a priest, he had his own sin to be sacrifice for also. Then they had another problem. Aaron was chosen by God among the men, but he had his own sin to sacrifice for as a priest. And then he was only going to live so long, and then they had to find a new priest. Because Aaron was going to die. So this man chosen had problems. Verse 5, watch this. Now we're going to look at where Psalm 2 is quoted here. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, here we go, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 5, quoting Psalm 2, it's teaching us the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. There's no voting by anyone on earth who the high priest of heaven now is going to be. It's going to be God's only begotten, exalted, chosen Son of God. Because Jesus Christ was begotten, God gave him the power and the position and authority and the privileged place of being our high priest. Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ, Jesus, the priest. The go-between, the mediator, is Jesus Christ, chosen by God. God says, this is the priest. There are no priests on earth. There's not supposed to be. I'm a pastor. I'm not a priest. I'll pray with you, but if you're saved, you've got just as much access to God as I do. I'll pray for your weaknesses, but you're not supposed to confess your sins to a priest. That's found nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. Do you know why? Because the one you're supposed to pray to and your priest is Jesus Christ. And when he saves you, he makes you a priest. That's why there are no priests. How come in a Baptist church we don't have priests? How come guys aren't walking around looking like the priests out of the Old Testament with robes? How come we don't have that? Because they're nowhere to be found in the New Testament. Because when you got saved, you were made a priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest, chosen by God. Ready? He has been chosen by God to be our... Now, he does everything that a high priest does. He intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25. He's been chosen by God to be our advocate. What's an advocate? That's if any man sin, he has an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. So not only is he praying for you as our high priest, but he's also right next to you if you're a child of God. He's an advocate when we sin, when we fall short, when we sin against God. As a child of God, he's right there as our high priest. 1 John 2:1. Because Jesus is our high priest, he's now the one who stands in the presence of God on the behalf of God's people. Because Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, in the hands of Jesus Christ is resurrection life. In the hands of Jesus Christ is access to God the Father, and the accepted sacrifice by God is doesn't just reconcile us to God, but it keeps us reconciled. Now let's start where we ended. Go back to John chapter 3. Go to John 3 in your Bible. So we looked at Ephesians 2, where it looks like God is setting his king, but he was choosing Jesus Christ to be his only begotten Son, to be the resurrection, to be God's access at his right hand, and our high priest. Watch this. Now, John chapter 3, look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Does the word begotten now have a little different meaning than it did 30 minutes ago? God gave his only chosen, exalted Son. Watch this. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. According to John 3:16, the one you have to believe on is God's only Son. The one chosen by God to have power over death and the grave. The one chosen by God to have all authority because he sits at God's right hand. And the one chosen by God to be the mediator between God and man. When you believe on God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice provider and the relationship sustainer. Jesus is the one who keeps you saved. That's why he gives you everlasting life when you trust him as your Savior. You're not saved till you sin again. You're not saved till you sin again. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Only begotten Son. For you to have eternal life, you must believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven because he is God's only begotten Son. It is not this way. Well, you know, I've trusted Jesus, but, you know, I think there's, you know, you got the American Idol God, and then you've got, you know, Hollywood's God, and you've got, there's only one that can bring eternal life. But in America today, people don't know who Jesus is. Oh, yeah, you just trust Jesus. What Jesus? What Jesus? There's 100 of them out there. There's a Jesus that would never send anybody to hell. There's a Jesus that is totally does everything the way I want him to do. That's the Jesus I believed on. No. You get saved when you believe on God's only begotten Son, the one exalted to be the King, to be the Savior, to be the access, to be the priest. That is the one you have to believe on to get everlasting life. And because it's the only way to heaven, John 3:16, I'm so glad God gives eternal life. But listen closely. When I read John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to make a strong statement as a pastor. I can't take you to the Bible and show you this, but just listen. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you couldn't possibly understand being saved. Somebody said, oh, you're a Baptist church, you're a Baptist preacher. Do you believe once saved, always saved, if saved? Yes, I do. And if you don't believe that when you trust Jesus Christ, you're eternally saved, I think there's two things you don't understand. You don't understand God Almighty, and you don't understand you. How could anybody think, when I get to heaven, I earned my way there? I was good enough, I did this. You don't know how holy God is then. God accepts no sin. All of your sin has to be paid for you to get to heaven. It's not almost all of it. Well, I'm a pretty good person. No, all of your sin has to be paid for. And there's only one that could do it, God Almighty. Here's another question. If you really, somebody who believes they can lose their salvation, if you really believe that, how do you know you're saved right now? You know what you are. There's things wrong with you that God hasn't even showed you yet. That's why I believe if somebody really believes, oh, yeah, you can get saved, but you can go to hell after you get saved. You don't know God, and you don't know you. That's impossible. Once Jesus saves you, he saves you forever because it's nothing that you did. You placed your faith in him, and he saves you forever. You might be living like a rascal. You might be backslidden. You might be, but you no, God doesn't give you eternal life and then say, if you ever sin again, I'll send you back to the hell I saved you from. That's found nowhere in your Bible. Nowhere. Nowhere. When someone says, do you believe once saved, always saved, if saved, I say, yes, I do, because the Bible teaches it. There's two commandments that you need to be real about. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. There's nobody in here that's kept that commandment. Okay, if I ask you, do you love God? I think the average person would say, sure. Now if I asked you this, do you love God with everything that you are? Your mind, your heart. No, you don't. Then the next person, the second commandment, we're only talking about two. We're not talking about the ten. We're talking about two commandments that Jesus said was number one and number two. The second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Could you look at anybody other than your spouse in here? And I hope you could look at your spouse and say this, but I don't want to induce any marriage counseling right now. But could you look at any, okay, let's use me, because I'm the pastor. Do you love me as much as you love you? I'll answer your question. No. That's two commandments that you've broken already. How can you actually believe you can lose your salvation when you can't even keep the first two? I'm not saved because of what I can do. I'm saved because of what Jesus did for me. And I'm learning to love him. And I'm learning to love other people. But do I love you as much as I love me? I'll try. Amen? But am I going to fail at that? Yes. Do you love me as much as you love you? No. Just take the first two. This morning, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's close this. And I promise. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. God's only begotten Son, God's only begotten, chosen, exalted Son, the place of position that God only gave Jesus Christ is his begotten Son. We'll close with this verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Ready? 1 John, back near Revelation, verse number 4, chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Can we just stop right there? Isn't that Christmas? God sending his Son. His only begotten, chosen, exalted position of Son. He sent him to do what? Ready? Give us everlasting life. Look at the end of verse 9. That we might live through him. That we might live through him. God chose Jesus Christ to have the authority to save you if you place your faith and trust in him. Listen, God revealed his love toward you and gave Jesus Christ the position and power and privileged place of being the person that we're to live through. Jesus Christ wants to, this morning, help you be more like him. If you're saved this morning, God's only begotten Son didn't just come to save you. He came so you could live through him. And he wants to help you live like him. He wants to help you to be more like him. Jesus Christ this morning wants to help your marriage, but you have to do it through him, not your way. Jesus Christ wants to help you at work, but you have to do it through him, not your way. See, people get angry at God when God didn't do nothing. And I watch people get upset. Well, I did this and God didn't bless me. Did you ask God to help you? Did you ask God, God, show me what to do? But then something will happen and look what God did to me. And there was no seeking God before that happened. God had nothing to do with that. Because they didn't want God to have anything to do with it. But they get mad at God. God gets blamed for a lot of things he didn't do. And I watch people get upset because everything's fine until the bottom falls out. And then all of a sudden, well, you allowed this. So God didn't have anything to do with your life until the tragedy happens, and now God gets the blame. That's American Christianity, and it's sick. You understand? It's weak. It's weak. Jesus Christ, when I read 1 John 4, 9, God sent his only begotten, chosen Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus Christ wants to help you raise your kids, but you have to do it through him, not your way. Christmas is God giving his only begotten Son and sending him into the world. It's not God's one and only Son. It's God's only begotten Son. This morning, I can use that verse and I can say, you're saved when you believe there's only one way to heaven. If you believe there's three or four ways to heaven and Jesus is one of them, you're not saved. Jesus isn't the one of many. He's the only begotten Son. And this morning, Christmas sermon was God's only begotten Son. I hope it helps you when you read your Bible. And this morning, if you're not saved, I hope it helps you see salvation as God's one simple thing that he sent. And that's what we celebrate, that God came to us. Let's pray. Father, please, I wish that, Lord, you could use this morning, this truth. Please, bless these people. Lord, thank you that you came to us and you gave your only begotten, chosen, exalted Son to be our King and our Priest and our Savior.